to talk to you today about the highest praise. This is Thanksgiving weekend, so it gives us a chance to lift up our spirits above the circumstances. Somebody says, how you doing? Pretty good under the circumstances? Well, we don't need to be under the circumstances if we know the Lord. And so hopefully we can find a little purchase for our hope and encouragement for our steps so that we can soldier on for Jesus, all right? So I want to talk to you about the highest praise. And when I thought about the highest praise, I have to tell you for sure that I was thinking about Thanksgiving. And, of course, I've been doing this for about 30 years, so that's at least 30 Thanksgivings, right? So I don't really go back and do messages over again, but what I do is I do try to find passages that are fresh to me. And so I thought about this, and I thought, what did Jesus thank God for? So I'm talking to you about the highest praise. I want to talk to you about what Jesus thanked God for. And it's going to take us a minute to get there, but I will tell you, this is where he says, Father, I thank thee that you did not reveal these to the wise and the prudent, but to babes. He thanked God for that. And so we're going to work to that. And the reason he says it later in the chapter is because as he's cataloging his other things he's thankful for, he realizes the only people in this crowd I'm talking to that are listening to me at all are the babes. Now, that word babes is a tricky word, so don't think he's talking about children, okay? I'll get you there. If you go to chapter 11 of the book of Matthew, you will find the passage we're talking about. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Chapter 10, therefore, must be brought back before us because this is what he's coming on the heels of in this chapter. When you see this, I can't help but remembering the old days when they came out with a show called The A-Team. This is a little bit of a reflection of what we have before us in the passage. See, what the Bible says here is it says that it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples, he departed thence. So he's leaving them to do what they need to do. And you remember at the end of an A-Team episode, the colonel would say, I love it when a plan comes together. Do you know what Jesus thanks the Father for? Perhaps one of the top things is when his plan is coming together. Do you know what his plan is? You're his plan. You're coming together today. And that's the right thing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Yeah, you're doing the thing. The God himself smiles upon that the Father would receive thanks from the Son over, because this was the encouragement Jesus drew down on, was when God's people were doing what God's people needed to do. And what we're seeing is he's just commissioned his disciples to go out and preach all over Israel, and they've gone, and they're dispatched. The Bible says in chapter 10 that he sent them to these cities, and he says in verse 13, if a house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. He's already given them peace. That's what he does. And if you're God's child, he's given you peace. If you're God's child, you already have something to rest your head upon at night. I don't know how people are conducting themselves right now in the world that do not know Jesus. I don't know how they're facing this. I can't imagine what it would be like in that kind of purgatorial limbo where there's people on my right-hand side saying, we need to go do this particular medical procedure and get this done. And on the other hand, we have people who are saying, you don't want to be doing that. And they're sitting there with no plumb line, with no idea of what to believe, so they're just kind of navigating by the seat of their pants. And sometimes they're finding that when they do the wrong thing, that they get bit very harshly. And what we're seeing is that people begin to see their loved ones passing away. I did a funeral not long ago of a family that lost a loved one. My brother-in-law had a loved one who passed away not long ago from some of the drama that has evolved from this. Another young man married his beloved. I mean, he was like 24 years old. They just got married, and on their honeymoon, the young man dropped dead. This past week on Thanksgiving Day, a very high-up, celebrated soccer player collapsed right after he scored a goal. And he grabbed his heart, and he fell down, young man. Picture of health. It's a crazy day, right? You see, Jesus tells us we have peace, though. No matter where you are in the continuum, you have peace because your days are in his hand. If you've been one who's moved forward in the line as life gives it to you and you just did what you had to do, that's fine. You just trust Jesus, all of it. We got peace. We got peace because he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's just, that's the way it is. That's what is true. He's the resurrection and the life. But in all the ways of our day, we see people in our world that are in an upheaval. And I don't know how they cope with it without Jesus. Verse 21 of chapter 10 says, and brother are going to deliver up brother, and the father, the child shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. It's going to be a little bit of a suggestion of that last day's time. But it was also what he was doing was Jesus was showing the big picture. He was telling his disciples, I'm going to send you out. That's what he did in chapter 11. He says, he sent them out and he got back to what he was doing. But he was happy about them going because he had told them what they were up against. You know, he doesn't pull any punches. Jesus tells us how it is. He tells us the truth. He says, they didn't like me, they didn't like you. And what I want you to see is he's told them it could be this bad. You could be telling somebody how to get saved, and it could end up costing them their lives. I mean, he's not telling us anything we don't need to know. I found it kind of humorous. In this past week before Thanksgiving hit, somebody said they had read in an article several ways to save money for Christmas, and the one guy had written in there, talk politics over Thanksgiving meal, that'll save you some money. You see, this day in which we live, we're not allowed to have a conversation or talk about it because somebody's feelings may be hurt or somebody may be upset. It's an amazing day we're living in. Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 25, it says it is enough for the disciple that he is as his master and the servant as his Lord. He says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? I'm casting out devils by Beelzebub, according to some. What are they going to call you? Do you know what they're calling us today? Mentally ill. You have a mental illness if you believe in right and wrong. You have a mental illness. It used to be different. Used to be other things cataloged in those things. But right now, they're telling you you're crazy, you're a conspiracy theorist, you're insane, you guys need to just knock it off. We have a couple of situations right now that just happened in the past week. One Asian fella came over from whatever part of Asia he kind of came from in the Far East to visit his family. He got COVID, and they put him on a ventilator after a few days, and the family was saying, no, give him ivermectin. They wouldn't give him ivermectin. They would not give it to him. So they got a court order. Actually, it was so bad that they actually put towels around his feeding tube because they didn't want the daughter to sneak some ivermectin in. They were really militant about this. They got a court order to put him on ivermectin. And ultimately what happened was they gave him this ivermectin. He got well and he was out of the hospital in a day or two. But the point is that he was better and the doctor was livid. What doctor's livid over somebody getting better? And we've heard the stories. This is just a recent one I'm giving you right now. They're out there. We're living in a day where some people are saying yes to this, and some people are saying no to this, and some people are saying, not on my watch on this. You're talking about people you're supposed to trust, and then you find out that sometimes they won't hear you when you're trying to advocate. Well, that's your job because you've been signed up. You are the person who is supposed to be advocating. This was the case in that situation. They wouldn't listen. Got a court order, gave him 10 to 15% chance of living. 10 to 15. That's what the doctor said. 10 to 15% of making it. That's why the judge gave him a court order. And they said, all other means have been done. Give him the ivermectin. They got their father back. You say, how does that relate to Jesus and the Bible and witnessing and all that? Because we're living in a day of great deception. It was a deception in that day. Did you know? They called him Beelzebub. Didn't have anything to do with souls, had to do with him personally. They'd rather have him dead than having a message. And then the people got so caught up in the delusion of their day that when it came down to it, after just having cried, Hosanna to the King, glory to God in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just a few days later they're shouting, crucify him. That's deception. Do you think there's deception today? I think there is, and I think all of this relates to our day because as it was ramped up in the days Jesus came and a new time was going to be dawning, the days of the prophets were going to be put in the books, the days of Moses was going to be put in the rear view, and Jesus' day was going to dawn in the church age. We're going to talk about that further in a moment because that's what Jesus references in chapter 11, but what I want you to understand is that things were going to change and the demons were rattling their cages and creating a great deal of havoc. He called me Beelzebub. Who are they going to call you? Verse 26 says, fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Fear not them which can kill the body, verse 28, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know how you have peace? You know how you can have peace? You know, he says, let your peace rest. He said, if you have God as your highest fear object, every other fear is canceled out. Does that make sense? It's kind of an amazing thing, right? They've actually said that if you take a rose that is red as it can be, and you take a red lens and you place it over it, that it will appear to look white through the red lens. That's what Jesus does to us. He puts His blood over us, and we are seen as white before the throne of Almighty God. His blood for me. Him for thee. That's what He did. He died for us. He cancels out all our sin. He remits our sin. He forgives it. He sends it away. He became the scapegoat upon which all my sin was laid. And He was driven into the wilderness. The Bible says in verse 31, it says, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. And He has just said that not one sparrow can fall to the ground. He says, you got peace. Why do you got peace? Because I know who you are. God knows who you are. Nothing can happen to separate you from me. And no matter how bad it may get out there, it'll be okay because the Father is mindful of you. After He says that, He says in verse 34, it says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, does Jesus command us to take up a sword? No, He says, get a sword for self-defense as He's getting ready to leave. But He's not talking about that. He says, they're going to come after you with a sword. If you stand for truth, it's going to happen. It's happened throughout history. There's been all kinds of religious as well as political persecution. People are put to death for standing against the wind, okay? Daniel was cast into the lion's den. The three Hebrews were cast into the fiery furnace. They couldn't kill him, so they had to deal with that. But it was all on the agenda. And it's on the agenda now. Because that's true, you need to recognize that you still, nevertheless, have peace if you know Jesus. The Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not we'll have, we have it. And if you have peace with God, then the great fear object is on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us, right? That's what it says. These are things you have. Now, they're either yours or they're not, but I'll tell you this, that verse on the front of your bulletin speaks to my heart on Thanksgiving because it says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Because of what's going on in our world, I've seen God's salvation in stark relief, have you not? You know how they take a diamond, you're getting ready to buy, they don't put it out there on the white glazing glass and set it up there, they put it on a black felt, why? Because stark, man, that thing's gleaming. My salvation is gleaming today. And I hope yours is too. Because the reality is that it is all intact. It hasn't changed. All the amens and the yeses are still in there. Every exclamation point is still mine. Jesus is still on the throne. Father is not taken by surprise. All of these things He said would come. And because that's true, I have peace. He gave them all of these admonitions. He says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. But He said they had peace earlier when they went into a house. Let your peace be there. We're the peacemakers, but the world will not like the peacemakers. The Bible says further in chapter 10, as He's talking to them, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. These are people who are not worthy, not worthy, not worthy. I hope it's begged the question that I think he was hoping you would beg. Okay. Well, what makes you worthy? The Bible says, he that loses his life for my sake, he's the one that shall find it. That's the person who is actually worthy of him. Why? Because he has taken his cross and he has followed him. Now, the question again, have you done it? Have you done it? You know, we talk about taking up a cross. It means you're going somewhere to die everywhere you go. That is what it is. Every day being willing to bear the burden of being affiliated with the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is now saying in their mantras, save America. It used to be, God save America. Are we ashamed to say God save America? Because if this thing's going to be turned around, it's going to be turned around by God Himself. If it's turned around in the right way. Not seeing that on the horizon. Although I see a lot of weirdness going on in the shadows, don't you? We're seeing some things come to culmination. And what I want you to get your mind around today is that He made an end of commanding them. And when I said to you a moment ago that this makes Him happy, He's able to get on with His work now. It's like a mother trying to get everything going around the house with the kids, and then all of a sudden she can get to the stuff that are her chores. Now she can do it. Everybody's got their job. They're going to be busy. So Jesus commanding His disciples. He has the idea of ordering or appointing. In fact, if you were to chase the word a little bit, you would find out that the word has the idea of getting them directed. In fact, Matthew 11:1, the Young's Living translation, it says, it came to pass when Jesus ended directing His disciples. In the Bible in Basic English translation, it says, and it came about when Jesus had come to an end of giving these orders. So commanding makes sense, but it's more about order. It's more about direction. And once He had given them direction, this gives Him peace and this gives Him joy. Do you know? We are here on orders from the King this morning. Across the world, there are people going to and fro. They're running for their good Black Friday deals, and they're trying to figure out where the deal is right now. They're out there hustling and bustling, and they're pushing people out of the way. You heard about the looting that took place at maybe a Home Depot out west, and they were going in and just ripping the place off because they could. We're living in a time where people are not under orders. That's the problem, isn't it? They're not under orders. They don't have a Lord. They don't have a Christ. They're out there just doing their thing. And it's easy for believers who are sheep, don't know God's word very much. They get caught in the flow of this river of hectic and chaos and so forth. And they find themselves out there chasing the deal too. It's unfortunate. But they can pack them in for 2 hours at a movie, right? They'll go for 2 hours and sit for that. The Bible says, after He made an end of commanding His disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So He also was going to be in with them. You know, it's His yoke. That means He's on one side, we're on the other. Yeah, He said, go talk about Me. And He was going to go talk. And He was going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. He's going to tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what their job was. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to know that back then that was true for them. And it's true for us now. We've prayed it for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Right? We sing it, we say it, we preach it. His kingdom is coming. And it's almost here. The world has almost outlived its usefulness as far as it's gone. In the past 100 years or so, we found ourselves on a real torrent of newness. Everything's new, everything's fancy, everything's crisp, everything's clean, everything's really just kind of honed down to the absolute most accessible to so many who have never had so much in all their lives before. And I say that as the population of Americans in our world today, we've all been inundated with the fancy and with the good and the sweet. Wouldn't have been that way. Only the kings and the nobles, you know, many of them. And they had to fight some of them very hard to get to the top of whatever mountain that was. But now we all have so many wonderful things. Let it not blind your eyes. Let it not deceive your heart. Be willing to lay it down. Be willing to give it up. To be willing to take a cross. That cross can't go in your back as readily if you're allowing yourself to be so fascinated with what is in this world. To the Galatians, Paul had said, listen, I saw Jesus, He changed your life, and you understood. He said, but who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? You see, we're really living in a time of spiritual upheaval as well as social upheaval, and there's a lot of bewitching going on. It says that it came to pass when Jesus made an end of directing His disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Very fascinating. So He's at a town, perhaps a different town, but He went forth and He went in there to preach and to teach. And it says, now when John, verse 2, had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he says, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Go and show. You might underline those words. That's your job. Go and show. Go and show. Do you have illustrations in your repertoire of what it is God can do? Can you tell your testimony? Did he do something for you? Then tell it. If you don't know how to tell it, then get a piece of paper and write it out. Figure it out. What is it? What was I before? What happened to me? What is different now? That's your testimony. You have one if you've been born again. Go and show. Tell mom and dad. Tell your brothers and sisters. Tell your husband and your wife. Tell your children. My wife came to know the Lord because her mother got saved. She came home and told her children, sat them down one by one on their bedside, saying, Honey, this is what I learned. This is what God wants. Do you want to do this? And they got saved right there. A couple of them at least. And what I'm saying to you is this is what Jesus told them to do for John. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. You're coming back today to the service because you want to hear it again. It's always good to hear it. Tell me the story, most precious, sweetest that ever has been heard. The songwriter says, I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We don't want to hear the songs of Zion. We want to hear the truth about Jesus, because if it's written on your heart, write on my heart every word, right? That's what he says in that song. And if he would do that in your heart, it would never be taken away. Once your eyes are open, you can't unsee it. Once you know it, you can't unknow it. The question being, though, have you appropriated it? You see, Jesus died for everyone, but it's only efficacious for those who will receive him. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does he say? Go show them. Do what you do see and hear. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What a verse. What a catalog, right? I have to believe in this situation. It kind of hits me very viscerally because I think Jesus is walking over and putting his arm on this guy who was blind, this guy who was maimed, this girl who was dead. If you were to go back and catalog the book of Matthew, you'd find in chapter 9 there was a blind man healed. You think he's still following him? Probably. Right? Tell him the blind's healed. Here he is. This is Bartimaeus. Let me talk to you about him. Blind were healed. The lame walk, that's in chapter 10. Lepers were healed, chapter 8. Chapter 9 again, the dead was raised up. A little girl, Tabitha, arise. You want to see? Tell him, this girl right here, she was dead. And now she's alive. Go tell John. Go tell John. Go tell John. Why? Because John was now on a bench in a dank cell. And he was kind of all up in his own head, and you do not understand the fire that was all about him in his core. He was in a room where he couldn't preach. I'm sure they kept him in a place where he couldn't preach, because he'd have been preaching. You know he would have. But he had a moment where just his knees buckled. Do you think even John could buckle? I think he could. Jesus did what he had to do. He showed him. He went and had him. He had them go and tell him, and go and show what he had seen. And when he says, go and show, he says, look at this person, look at this person, look at that person. But what's interesting is the catalog ends with, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So this all happened before chapter 10 even came, right? So what we have now is we have him saying, last, the most important thing, the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's what John came to make happen. He was like the running back in football that break through from some guy who breaks the line. He broke the line so this could get done. John broke the line so Jesus could get the word out and get it down the road. He came to what? Prepare the way of the Lord. He took the hits. He's in the dungeon. He's buckling at the knees. He took the hits, so he's buckling. It happened. And the Bible says, go and show him. And he says in verse 6, he says, and blessed. Makarios, to be congratulated. He said, blessed is whoever shall not be offended in me. The Greek word for offended is the word scandalon. Blessed is the person who won't be scandalized in me. In other words, you're going to be pressed to be scandalized. Somebody will bring up Jesus and you'll want to fall back into the shadows because it's not a good thing they're saying about Christian people, maybe. Your world's going to call you crazy if you believe in Jesus who died for your sins and was buried and rose again from the dead on the third day. You're going to believe on Him. You're going to waste your whole life on Him. You're going to give it all up. Listen, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the Savior. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says God has given Him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue would confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do not be scandalized by some puny little fleshly imp that's going to turn to dust one day, and if they're not saved, they're going to go to hell. You stand up, stay up, speak up, be there for Jesus. Don't be scandalized by the pushback your world's going to give or some person to your right or to your left is going to give. You see, it's worth living for Him. It's worth dying for Him. And people have. Throughout history, Fox's Book of Martyrs gives a good catalog. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. And what we find in the disciples' number, 11 of the 12 disciples died martyrs' deaths. And they tried to kill John, he just wouldn't die. He had the residue of the Spirit on him. What is it to you if he should abide until I come? Told Peter. And they thought he would not die. But no, he had to go one way or the other eventually. But what did he give us? He gave us the revelation by the time he got done with it. And then his work here was done. He just went off as all soldiers do, right? Now, what is it they say about soldiers? Old soldier never dies, he just fades away. He just went and faded away. The Bible says, blessed is everyone who's not scandalized by me. These guys are to be congratulated. Why? 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 Because there's so few? Because so many are scandalized. I'd rather slink back into the shadows. I'd rather be out of the limelight. I'd rather have nobody know that I knew Jesus. But he says, no, tell John, he's to be congratulated. Verse 7 says, and they departed. And as they departed, these are his messengers. Okay, he just made this a big production, right? You get the feeling, right? He just said, tell him this and tell him that. Tell John this. These guys are leaving. They're kind of waking their way through the crowd. Now he's looking at the crowd. The Bible says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothes are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? What did you go to see? What is it you expect when you go to church? What is it you expect when you crack that Bible because you're at your wit's end? You see, the thing that makes God happy is when things are arranged properly or in order. Not only that they're arranged, but also that they're announced properly. John did that. He was to be congratulated. He needs now to bring the multitude around. Where is God trying to get you and me? He wants us to ask the question, what is it that's worth looking at? I mean, John was a pretty big marvel in their day. Why was he a marvel? He was a marvel because he was a nobody. And all of a sudden he starts preaching and one or two and somebody says, you got to go here. And he's just preaching. Come here. And then they started preaching. What was the connection? Well, he looked a lot like a prophet they'd heard about and read about all their days. He looked a lot like Elijah. He was clothed in camel's hair. He ate locusts and honey. And he lived a very solitary, alone life. He was a man apart. And yet he's out there preaching, if he has to the rocks. Because if they're the only ones who'll listen, that was okay for him. He was a unique man. But as time went on, people started going out. It was a curiosity. Why did they go? Why did they go? Why did they go? Because they realized there was nothing in the city worth seeing anymore. They'd seen it all. In fact, it was kind of icky. They were tired of it. They were done with it. Don't you feel like that in your world today? It's getting a little bit, it's getting a little weather-worn. It's getting a little bit disgusting, actually. It's hard to watch anything anymore without having a commercial come up. We have a doctor in Richland County who's on TV saying, get the shot. Get the shot, Ohio. Get the shot. That's a doctor in our neighborhood. You ought to write a letter to him. Tell him what you think about that. I'm telling you guys, this is a thing. We're living in a day of deception. And if you can stand for the truth, it might cost you a little something. But it'll be worthy. And Jesus is trying to get us to the place where we will give an announcement of what's true. And what's true is the Bible says in the last days God's going to send strong delusion. There's going to be a time of great deception. That the Bible says that the whole world's going to wonder at a beast, that they're going to go after a political leader, that they're going to love this political leader like nobody's business. Back in World War II, there was somebody who stood on the floor of Parliament over in England. I can't remember the guy's name, but he said, "Listen, give us a man. I don't care. Be it God or the devil, we will receive him." And right now, we're there. Not God save America, save America. We're living in a day where we want to have a political revival, not a spiritual revival. God forbid we have a spiritual revival. Boy, that would ruin everything. Seems to me it's going to all be ruined one way or the other anyway. We're seeing, and he says unto them, "What did you go to see? What did you go to see? What did you go to see?" And Jesus never asks questions for information. He asks questions for conviction. What did they go to see? You know, sometimes people go to church to see what it's all about. See if it reminds them when they were a child. See if they get a goosebump. See if something moves them. Well, if your soul isn't something you're moved about, it's because you've been inoculated by the deception of our day. The movies, the TV, the radio, the songs, the rock and roll. And when you're sitting there listening to the rock and roll and it's saying love, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all that stuff, and then you eventually get stoned and you were a little kid, you came through all of that, the next thing you know, you're kind of inoculated because you were scared, and then you weren't. The devil's all about getting you cauterized, all about getting you calloused in your heart, all about getting you numbed down. What is it Pink Floyd said? Comfortably numb. And if you're comfortably numb, then he's almost got you. Remember Phil Collins was talking about, you know, there's a fire that's burning right outside my door. I can't see, but I feel it, and it helps to keep me warm. They're living on the edge of eternity, and they're dancing on a volcano, and they're acting like it's a joke because they have been for 20, 30, 40 years, and now nothing moves them. What did you go to see? Soft raiment? What did you go to see? He says, a prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, verse 9, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, if you don't read that slowly, you might miss it. But this is a verse that was directly written to Jesus in the Old Testament. The Father said, I send my messenger before your face, my son, which shall prepare the way for you, my son. It's going to prepare the way before thee. You know what that means? That means that everything the devil's got is going to be on that front line to make sure that man doesn't get through the line. John was a prophet's prophet. He was right at the cusp of the changing of the tide, the turning of the tide, the changing of the dispensation. And the Bible says that God gave him a promise, and this is that guy. He's the one that prepared the way. He's the one that broke the line. Verse 11 says, verily I say unto you, among them born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And you're like, wait a minute. Blah, 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 blah. I'm kind of disoriented. But what you need to understand is that what John was, is John was greater in the sense that he had weight. And he had a great big piece of ground to cover. He was in measure and height great. And you now are greater because he did his job. You can do yours. Jesus even said, you've seen me do miracles. Well, you're going to do greater miracles than even I did. You don't realize how powerful it is for you to be born again in the 21st century. You're walking around talking about Jesus, and these people are chasing screens. I'm watching people walk out of stores with, man, I couldn't even fit their TVs into my front living room. They're so big. They're in love with this world, and you're not. You've somehow been able to at least slide by it, you know, and not be totally falling in. You're here. Maybe just because it's getting Coronaville out there, and you're thinking, I need to get out of the way, man. Something's going on. God's got to have a word. He does have a word. Jesus is coming. That's what's coming. And the Bible says that this man was vital to God's plan. Because of that, he had a great burden that he had to bear. And that was what he brought to the table. That's why he's greater than all those other prophets. Those born among women, he was the greatest of all of them. And there were some good ones, weren't there? You go back and there's Samuel and there's Elijah and Elisha. Some great prophets. Isaiah, put in a tree and sawed in half alive in a tree. I mean, we're talking about people who laid down their lives, those who of whom the world is not worthy. It says, notwithstanding, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than these. You see what he did there? He went right back to the same note. The note of the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here again, he's gone to a great height. It was lepers, blind, dead raised, but the main thing was souls. Here's John the Baptist taking on all the legions of hell. He was a great prophet. Everything the devil had. Why did he buckle? Why did his knees buckle? Because the demons of hell hated him. If you stand for the Lord, they will hate you. They will come and harass you. You will have night terrors once in a while, and you'll see yourself reaching for Jesus, and he'll show up right there. You need to know your book, because he says, the wicked one touches him not. You can say, I rebuke you, or you can say, Lord Jesus, help me. You just know who is yours. In the Song of Solomon, I, my beloved is mine. But it crescendos in this way. It says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Do you know that's what Jesus is about you? His desire is toward you if you're his child. If you didn't read that ever, you didn't know that. See, the book of the words of the scriptures are what you have to make you to have peace. Jesus gave them peace back in chapter 10. Now he's kind of working it into the midst of the minds of those who were following him around. And this multitude, he tells that even they that are least in the kingdom are greater than John. And they're going to have to scratch their head and work that one out. Why? Because what God wants and what God loves is for people to get more insight. For people to access the deep things of God. The Bible says in verse 11 where he says that there's not a greater one that has arisen. He says, but he that is least, he goes on from there. He says in verse 12, he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. You ever read that verse slowly? Think about John the Baptist. I just told you about the line. I'm giving you a metaphor of a football game, but it's worse than that. This is war. And the treasure that is under siege is your soul and the souls of others. John's in a dungeon. And you know what's funny is that he actually called out Herod for having his brother Philip's wife. Remember that? It's going to cost him his life. Herod didn't want to put him in jail. He feared John. Very interesting, right? So what do we have? We have him dealing with Herod, a would-be king in Israel, building and beautifying a temple like Solomon's, trying to rival even Solomon's. Everybody's like lit up about, wow, look at this. The man's a fornicator. What did John do? He said, you're a fornicator. And now he's in the dungeon and he's having doubts. But he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to say, fornication is wrong. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It seems like a simple thing, but he was talking to the king. And what I'm saying to you today is in our generation, we're right there. The curtain's about ready to roll back. The heavens are about ready to open up and receive those of us who know Jesus. We're going into rapture, and then 7 years later, it's going to be all over. We're coming back. The credits are about ready to roll. And you can't tell somebody that immorality is immorality without it costing you something. You can't tell somebody that there's only two genders, potentially, that might cost you something. You see what I'm saying? It was bustling, the gates of hell, those radical, worst of the worst demons. Man, they were just shaking their bars. And Jesus could handle them handily, but John was just flesh and bone. He was just a man. He had to deal with it in a different way than Jesus did. He didn't have all of the clarity. Except here he was in that dungeon when he got quiet. The worst of it was the fact that he was in the dungeon and he couldn't preach. He had to sit still and do nothing. Now the Bible says in verse 12 that from the days of John, so something really big lit up. Can I tell you, I believe that from the days of Coronaville, we're talking about a real honest outpouring of the demonic in our world right now. We're dealing with that right now. And if you do not have a wedding garment on, you need one because it's time to get ready for a wedding because it's about ready to be consummated. And what I'm saying to you here is, he says, it suffereth violence. Do you know the family of God suffering violence? And the Bible says, and the violent taketh it by force. That word force is the word harpazo. That's a Greek word for the rapture. But it illustrates how the rapture is going to happen. It's going to happen in haste. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen in a way that is going to be a little intense for the world to appreciate. Let me give you another place where this word is used for violence first, and then we'll go to the one with harpazo in a way that is not the rapture. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The word presseth means it's going to take violence. Now, in this press that we're talking about here, you can envision it this way. Some people are saying, that makes total sense, I believe. And then you've got the Pharisees and the system over here pressing, trying to push everybody away. The devil's trying to push you away from God. You just think about that for a second. Think about how you have been under siege, how your world has given you grief, how they vilify you in TV, movies, how they try to uplift all of the evil to make you look stupid. If they say there's 1,500 genders, if they say that black is white, if they say day is night, night is day, you're supposed to dance? You're supposed to dance? In fact, this is the illustration he gives here in a minute. But this is how it works. They're pressing you to renounce your faith, or at least act as if you don't believe it. They're pressing you to not get in line with God. What makes Jesus thankful? Orderliness, the arrangement of things, everything being in their proper order, the announcement of things, we being the announcers. And he says they take it by force. And if I were to chase that word with you in other places, I can show it to you how it works in other places because it's about a thief. It's like a thief in the night. This is a perfect word. It's the word harpazo. In the Latin, it was rapturo. That's where we get the word rapture from the Latin. So in Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away the seed. That's the same word for rapture. He catches it away. He snatches it. He gets it gone quick. That's how we're going in the rapture. Chapter 10 of John's Gospel, verse 12, it says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flee it. He's an hireling. He says, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep, and that's catcheth them. The wolf is out there right now. And we have pastors who have left the gospel and they're starting to preach social gospel. They're starting to preach a green gospel. Oh, you got to love the land, love the earth, love the environment, love the perverse. Love, love, love. It's all about love. This is the hireling. He's going to run when it all comes down to it. And he ought to, because by the time the people are left behind, they're going to say, you told us this. What are they going to do to him? You've all heard that, right? Where the guy on the day of judgment said, you didn't tell us. Well, in real time, if they're left behind, they're going to look at their preacher and say, get him! Right now, people are looking at their politicians and wondering, can we get him? Can we go now? People want to go up there and throw people out of their offices right now. Because it's getting bad, and they're thinking they're taking away everything they held dear. Well, nothing will you hold more dear than your own soul, right? Nothing. When people realize the rapture's come and they've been left behind because they've been listening to preaching that they've chosen to listen to, they're going to be wakened up. That's another place. Verse 28 of John 10, it says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man be able to what? Pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, it's our fault. So you can't get out of Jesus' hand. He got you. Are you thankful yet? Are you thankful yet? I am. I'm thankful that's true. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen? That's what I've seen. He says the same of the Father in the next verse. Acts 28:23, verse 10. It says, and when there rose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force. There's a word for you. A translation of harpazo. And in Jude 1:23, it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. So we see this kingdom we're in is being taken by force. And there's all that going on in Jesus' day, but it's happening now too. It's happening now because the devil feels like he's got an opportunity. It's happening now because right now he can seize some things. If you believe in a deep state, then you see what they think. They think they're going to depopulate the world, they're going to change it, and you're going to have a great reset. You'll own nothing, you'll be happy. You'll love not owning anything. Okay? It's what they say. I say it right out there. They're telling you. If you believe America's going to be turned around, well, then you have that. And there's a whole other storyline on that one. But is it really better? Is it really better if everybody goes back to the pit where the sows are? Going to go back and eat the slop that the swine did eat. You see, people will not get right with God if they're not called upon to do so, and this is our job to tell them while we're here. John the Baptist, he stood the test, man. He stood it. He was a great man. And we need to be realizing we're standing on the shoulders of giants when we get a chance to tell somebody about the Lord. Verse 13 says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He says it again. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. I'm not going to go into that much further than to say this. He was in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what he was. Elijah is an individual. This is not reincarnation. He was in the power and spirit of Elijah. Just remember, Elisha said, can I have a double portion? Okay, you're asking a hard thing. But if you see me when I go, you have gotten your wish. So, spirit of power of Elijah was on him. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 16 it says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? They're like children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows. You might underline or circle the word children. Why? Because children is what people act like when they're carnal. This world is acting like carnal children. The rich who are in the top of the heap, the people who are pulling all the strings, Gates, Zuckerberg, and the other guy who's over, Amazon, Bezos, and all these people, they are all just like children. Somebody asked Rockefeller how much is enough when he had all this money, and he said, just a little more, just a little more. Just like a kid, right? Just a little more. And this is where we're at. And the Bible says, we have piped to you, you've not danced. We've mourned to you, you've not lamented. He said, John neither came eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. They say he's a glutton, wine bibber, friend of sinners and publicans. What does he say? He says at the end of verse 19, he says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Isn't that interesting? You see, the real people who hear Jesus are the people who are like children, poor in spirit. Who, did you know it did say that? It said, no uncertain terms, except you become like a child, you can't enter in. That's why it's hard for adults to get saved. Every decade it gets galvanized a little more. And they get galvanized a little more. But blessed be God who does the impossible. He saves whosoever will. But he says, the wisdom is justified of her children, and only the believers really understand that. The Bible says in verse 20 that he began then to upbraid some of the cities. The first one was Chorazin. And he says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Bethsaida literally is the idea of the fishing house. Chorazin's a city nobody really can put their finger on, but Bethsaida is up in there, and it's the idea of the fish house. You know what they did? What happened up in Galilee? That was where Jesus did most of his ministry, right? It was up in the northern parts. He'd come down here, and they'd get all riled up, and he'd go back, and he'd come down here, and they'd get riled up, and he'd come back for the feast, whatever. Jesus up in Galilee, he's doing all these miracles, and people are getting saved and getting converted. But not like they should have been in many cases. And it's interesting to think about the fish house in verse 21, because the fish house, well, what did they get out of the fish house? They got James and John, okay, and Andrew. These guys were fishermen, right? You saw a miracle. You saw two fishermen, two dock workers, three dock workers. You saw three dock workers come to Jesus and get changed. Now they're preaching everywhere. People are listening to what they're saying. They're walking with the most popular man on the face of the earth. And by the way, can I tell you this? He's still the most popular person on the face of the earth. And I don't care what they say. And when I say popular, that doesn't mean they like him. It just means everybody knows about him more than they know about anybody else. Jesus, they know about him first and foremost. And they know his miracles were real, enduring, and eternal. The Bible says that, woe unto you. He says, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. What was so bad about Tyre and Sidon? Well, Tyre was a little outcropping in the ocean. There was an outcropping, and Sidon was on the shore, and they were out there. And all the docks could come in here and do their work, and it became so rich, they began to build temples, and they had the worst of the worst kind of wickedness going on there. Should have been a gateway to peace. They were God's land, but they were prostituting themselves out on the edge of the river. So all these people would come in, and they'd do their debauchery and move on. And that's why the king of Tyre's heart was lifted up. So these were people who were prostituting themselves spiritually. And then it talks about Sodom and Capernaum in verse 23. Again, northern part, Capernaum. He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. Why? Because Sodom was where all the perversion of homosexuality and child molestation and pedophilia, it was all going on. It was all going on. It's going on now. It's celebrated now. It's going to be more tolerable in that day for these places because they didn't see what you saw. They didn't see what we've seen. And Jesus does this to let us know we're on notice. You either get right with God or it's on you. It's not like the door's not open. It's not like the ark's not been worked on. Verse 25, it says, "And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." The word prudent is a word that literally means to lead together, to tease out, to figure out, to put piece to piece, to figure things out. You know, people right now, they call themselves digital soldiers. They think they're figuring it all out, but they're not willing to sell out. They're just willing to figure it out. They want knowledge. Knowledge, they feel, is power. They want hopium. They want somebody to tell them it's going to be all right. The only people it's going to be all right for are children of God. That's the absolute truth. I can narrow it right down for you. The only people who it's going to be all right for is the people of God. You might see us die, you might see us bleed, but you will not see us anymore after that, ever again. Because we're going to be hanging around the throne. We're going to be glorying in our Savior. And if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to be damned for eternity. Jesus rejoices when things are arranged properly, when the truth is announced, when insight is really, truly accessed. That's what he's saying here. You revealed it to babes. The word for babes is not the word technon or phleos. These are words for children. The word babes is the word nepios. The little N at the beginning negates it, but it's the epios. You think it means words, flowing words, like an epic. When somebody says this was an epic movie, it's probably 3 hours long or something. It's been everywhere. Nepios, the people who have no words are listening to me. I thank you, Father, that you've not revealed it to the wise and to the prudent, but to the nepios, to the people who have no words. It's like when I was going through my schooling, they would talk about church planting. They said it was better to try to have a baby than to resurrect a corpse for a preacher. Don't go out and try to go get a church that's all messed up and dead inside and decaying and miserable. Go have a baby. Don't try to resurrect a corpse. And that's kind of what he's saying here. And they could have used this verse on their letterhead in that vernacular, couldn't they? You've used those who have no words. You've taken people who didn't know anything and you've just poured forth on them and they're getting it. They're following me. Why are they following me? Because of the miracles. Listen, right now we're not raising the dead. Right now we're not healing the blind. We're not giving ears, hearing to the deaf. We're not doing that. Why? Because that's been done. It's been done, it's been cataloged, it's been reported, and it's been investigated, it's been found absolute. Now what we're doing is we're telling you there's coming a mark. There's coming a place where there's a global government that's coming into play. We are telling you that this will happen. And all of the hopium in the world can't stop it. It's just, how are you going to get to it? We're right there. And God said it, and it's true. And you know it's true. But the people to whom it's really revealed to are people who have no words. It's the people who think they're wise and prudent who cannot really access it. They'll wrestle with it, but when they get left behind, they will either have to die by martyr's death or they will curse the God they thought they understood because they didn't understand. Many of these people will be hunted down who are teaching people the wrong things as well. He says in verse 26, it says, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." As we conclude this chapter, look at verse 27. It says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Underline the word reveal in verse 27 and go back and underline revealed in verse 25. God loves it when people access the insight that he has out there. He wants you to be stirred in your heart by discovering truth that is firm. He says, they are having it revealed to them who I am. And there are going to be those who will be understanding when he continues to reveal. The word in verse 27, know, he says, no man knoweth the Son, neither knoweth any man the Father, and so forth. This word know is that Greek word that comes up later in the epistles. It's a word epigenosko. It's had deeper knowledge. It's people who truly do understand. Romans 10:2 gives you an idea of what it talks about. It says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to epigenosko, not according to super knowledge. Gnosko is the word knowledge, but epigenosko is, it means deeper knowledge, super knowledge. Ephesians 1:17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the epigenosko of him, in the super knowledge of him. What does he want? What makes Jesus happy? It makes him have thanksgiving to the Father when he reveals stuff to you guys and you take it and you say, I love this. I'm dancing now. This is great. Do you know when Daniel was told what was going to happen in the last days, he was called greatly beloved? When we look at John in Revelation, he's called the beloved disciple. God loves to just tell us. The Bible says surely that God does nothing but that he reveals it first to his prophets. You and I are right now in a place where we have a book in our lap that is live. It just glows. It just lit up, man. If you can remember maybe The Hobbit, where Frodo got the sword, and then he pulled out, there's the orcs, man, there's the orcs. This sword's lit up, they're around here. Listen, this book is lighting up. The devil is afoot. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. It won't be long. I can say this without renegotiating. He's coming. I don't know if it's tomorrow, it could be in 5 years, but he's coming. It's happening. And it's happening awful fast. The babies are being aborted. I was looking up a EUA information for Craig about the swabs. He's asking because he's going to have to test. And the EUA, I was looking up, is there any emergency use authorization for a swab? Because you know the one they have has been wrong from the beginning. They just said that in August. All of the people that have been told they had COVID, they don't know they had COVID. That test was not good. That's why they're getting rid of it at the end of December. Emergency, there is no other test. He was asking me about it. But here's the curiosity. He said, I was looking at the test. I looked it up, Googled it, whatever, duck-duck-goed it. Do you know what came up more than EUA for a swab? It was EUA for fetal vaccines. You know what that means? They're trying to inoculate children in the womb. Fetal vaccines. That's Frankenstein stuff right there, folks. That's fetal experimentation. You're living in a day where the babies have been aborted, now they're being harvested. Pedophilia is human trafficking, children gone missing. We have hubs in all of our states. There's a big one in Sandusky. They did a big bust about 2-3 weeks ago in Cleveland. I'm telling you, we're living in a day where the devil is afoot. But God loves to let you know this so you can prepare and pray and care. Look at people differently, because when you really understand it, you're going to know that these people are going to burn in hell forever if they don't get saved. And that may sound harsh to say. It's not harsh to say if it's true. What it is it's awakening for me to say, I need to clean my life up a little bit. I need to be a little more sweet and kind and patient and fruit of the Spirit kind of stuff, right? Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit, not fruits. The fruits of the Spirit, no. Fruit of the Spirit, love. Joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control, temperance, all those things. That all follows under the heading of love. If you love people, you're going to have that with people. Fruit of the Spirit. You need to get that. You can't have it just because they say, oh, give me. No, he's going to need to get rid of other stuff. Get some stuff out of your hands and out of your life and start living life with a fluidity because you understand some things. It'll give you clarity to get ready for his coming. He wants you to get ready for his coming. What is it Jesus said? If the strong man knew that he was going to be broken in tonight, he'd be preparing. Do you know he's coming? Are you in the dark? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're not in the dark. He says, no. He says, super knowledge is what you want and what you need. And so he turns to you again and to me. And he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word for rest is a very interesting word. It literally has the idea of a pause from the struggle. It means to stop struggling. It means to stop. Collect yourself. It's also translated this way. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours. It's a refreshing. 2 Corinthians 7:13 tells us this. It says that, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Come unto me, I will give you rest. To Philemon, Paul wrote in one of his most intimate of letters, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, Philemon, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. You're a place of rest. You and I need to be a place of rest for other people. We're not there to condemn. We can inform. We have to be careful how we do it. But this is family talk right now. You need to know what the lines that are drawn are. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest. Again, rest for your souls. I will give you rest. Wouldn't you like to have some of that? He said they were heavy laden because the more they struggled, the deeper they went into the quicksand and the more they accumulated of sins and offenses. You know, that's the way it is with life. The more you flail, the more things get stirred up. You get heavy laden with all the sin. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He calls it a cross in the preceding chapter. But the word for easy is a word that means that it is serviceable to you. It is what you were made for. It is manageable. You're not going to be working. Somebody has said, you've heard it, right? Do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. You fall in love with Jesus, do what He wants you to do, you will never work under that burden. You'll be just going with Him. But He says, my burden is light. Now the word for burden is an interesting word. He told they were heavy and laden, right? Now He's saying burden. My burden is light. He's saying, my invoice. You're going to get a reward for this. You see, His invoice is light because you're going to be so full of Him, you're not going to feel like you gave anything. You're going to follow Him. Next thing you know, you say, well, I tell you, it's kind of hard to get your mind around, but what Jesus offers you is He offers you the thing that makes Him the most happy, the most joyful. He makes you the most exciting, because what He is all about is He is all about people accepting God's will. That makes Him happy. When you accept God's will, He did. Father, I thank You. You did this. These people, they're babes. They have no words. You went for the ones who had no words. And all that's going to come to me are going to come to me. I get it. He Himself was affirmed by it, and you will be affirmed too. Do what God wants you to do, and do it every time you can. These people say, I don't know what God's will is. Well, there's a whole lot that you understand. Do what you understand. Let that be the underpinning. After you've done everything that you understand you're supposed to do, pray, worship, go to church, give money, help the people around you, be a blessing, try to give a testimony. Those are basics, right? After that, there might be some big thing. You might have to testify before kings. You never know. You may be freaking out like John was, and you may buckle at the knees, but He will show up and give you what you need to even get through that. He will overwhelm that with Himself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. He shows up. Let's bow together.